All right, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah, the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. It's an amazing little book. Four short chapters tells a wonderful story of God's grace and God's mercy. Jonah, it's on page 1076. All right, if you have the same Bible I do. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. If you will look at verse 1. And here the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa," which is the little city, it's where Tel Aviv got its start, all right? The major, huge metropolitan Tel Aviv grew out of the little town of Joppa. And it was a place where the ships would come in and harbor. And so Jonah went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now I'll stop right there and let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you this morning on the prodigal prophet, Jonah. The prodigal prophet, Jonah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now so much for the beautiful music we have heard today. Thank you for the great hymns of the faith that stir our hearts and stir our souls. And Heavenly Father, I pray your richest blessings now to be upon the preaching of your word. We thank you so much that it's through the foolishness of preaching that you use to save them that are lost. And so, Father, speak to our hearts. May the Word of God produce fruit in our hearts, fruit that remains. And, Lord, may we become better servants for you as a result of what we hear this morning. So be with us and bless each heart and help us to go forth from here and be a blessing to someone else, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There is absolutely nothing ordinary about the book of Jonah. It is one of the most fascinating books, and when you read it, if you just take the time to think through all the different things that happen here and not just blow over it, read it to get it out of the way, but if you read it for understanding, if you read it for clarity to picture what happened in the life of Jonah, I'm telling you, it's just a fascinating book. So what was Jonah doing when the Lord called him into service? Well, we don't know exactly what he was doing. The Bible does not tell us. We do know that he was a prophet, but there were several prophets in Israel at that time. And so we know that he was a man of God. He was a prophet that was used of God. But the Lord called this man into service, and it was a strange call indeed. You see, when God called Jonah was called to go to the Gentile massive city-state called Nineveh, all right? The Assyrian people and the city-state It was its own city, but it was its own state, very populated and very large. And so this this city-state was a Gentile city. It was not a Jewish city at all. And yet God is calling this Jewish man to go and preach to this city and call them to repentance. So this city, though, was known for its cruelty. It was known as a ruthless place, that the people there, the ones in charge, the leaders of the city-state were very strong leaders, and they were brutal people. And this Nineveh was known for its wickedness. But as you continue to read into chapter 1, you realize that Jonah did not heed God's call, but instead went the opposite direction from where God called him. Now, if you just will envision in your mind, let's say that as you're looking at the map, right here is Joppa. All right, right here is Joppa. And then out here, you've got the Mediterranean Sea. Right? You remember that? All right, then if you go east, up here is Nineveh, up near Iraq. And it was a large city-state, large, very big place. And that's where God called him to go, 500 miles away from Israel. But instead, Jonah goes down to Joppa and gets on a boat. And the boat was not going that way. The boat was going that way. As a matter of fact, about 1,500 miles that way. All right, so 500 miles to go where God wanted him to go, or 1,500 miles to go the opposite direction. And Jonah chose to go the opposite direction. Now, folks, when you do that, you're just asking for trouble. And, you know, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And so Jonah, we're told here, if you'll look carefully, it says that he went down to Joppa. All right. Anytime you go away from the will of God, you're going down. You're going down. He said, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Boy, did he ever. Did he ever pay the fare the price for running away from God? And then it says, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, the ironic thing here is Jonah never made it to Tarsus. He never made it. God intervened, and he never made all the way across the Mediterranean to the coast of Spain, which is where Tarsus was located, and he never made it. The name Jonah means dove, D-O-V-E, like the little bird. All right. His father's name, we learn in verse 1, was Amittai, and his name means the truth of God. The truth of God. Now, when you think of a dove, you think of something peaceful, something calm, something soft. But Jonah, because of his disobedience to the Lord, had none of those characteristics in his life once he rebelled against God. Once he rebelled against God, everything was a complete mess in Jonah's life. There was nothing peaceful about his situation when the storm blew up. There was nothing peaceful about his situation when the men figured out that Jonah was the problem, and they just coldly threw him over into the sea. There was nothing calm or peaceful about the fact that when he hit the water, a giant whale came and swallowed him whole. Nothing peaceful about that. As a matter of fact, the whole scene, if you just visualize and put yourself in Jonah's situation, the whole scene is nothing but terrifying. I don't like to swim in the ocean. You can't see what's down there. You know, you just can't see. And I don't like to, I'll get into my ankles. That's about it. But I don't like to get in the ocean. I've gone out deep sea fishing many, many times and enjoyed that. But every time I'm out there, I think about what would happen if a great storm blew up and everybody thought I was the problem and they threw me over, you know. don't get too big a kick out of that. I always wonder, what's down there? What's down there? And it always scares me to death. Well, I tell you, I'm sure Jonah had those thoughts in his mind as well. And there was nothing peaceful about being thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale. And then think of this. There was nothing peaceful about his life when he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. And folks, I don't know if you've thought this thing through probably as much as you should have. There's no way Jonah could have survived that. All right, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Now, I know on the cartoons you see a little candle burning down there in the belly of the whale. No. Pitch dark. Can you imagine? One fella that I did a lot of reading about Nineveh and a lot of reading about the history around Jonah. And think of this. 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. The stomach acid of that whale would have bleached his skin as white as snow. Now you imagine he gets vomited up out of that whale's belly and takes off running towards Nineveh. When he came up and started proclaiming and preaching, repent to the people of Nineveh, and they looked out and saw this guy bleached white, they would have listened, don't you think? I think so. That might have helped him out a little bit. But think of it, folks. Jonah, there's no way that he survived that except for the Lord raised him up. Oh, by the way, there was a Savior of ours who died on an old rugged cross, and they buried him in the ground, and he arose on the third day in fulfillment of the picture of Jonah. Thank God for Jonah, the man that God used. But thank God for the Savior who is the Savior of all men. And if you don't know him as your Savior, you need to know him today. All right, now, that's all this is when his father's name kicked in as he was vomited out of the whale's belly. Because he immediately, after hitting the sand, took off to do the job that God called him to do. You see, folks, the bottom line is this. It's not wise to run from the will of God for your life. No doubt, no doubt, the truth of God, that's Amittai's name, the truth of God is going to stand in your way. Look at chapter 1 and verse 17. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." You say, all right, well, what's the point? Here's the point. Jonah running from God, Jonah ran right into God, and the prodigal prophet is now ready, after God dealt with him and spanked him in an amazing way, he's now ready to do the will of God. I could stand here the rest of the hour and tell you illustration after illustration of people that I know, preacher friends that I know, who were called of the Lord to do something for the Lord, ran the other direction, did not want to do what God wanted them to do, and had to go through the refining process, where God stepped in, intervened, and dealt with that person, and then they come running back to the Lord, just like Jonah did. Folks, don't run from the will of God. Young people, don't run from the will of God. You'll be sorry that you did. Now, let's notice just a couple of things here this morning. First of all, let's notice Jonah's commission, his commission. In verse 2, we read something that surely gave Jonah pause. You say, what's that, Pastor? Well, look at verse 2. It says, "The word of the Lord told him to arise and go to Nineveh." Go to Nineveh. Nineveh was renowned as a city of great wickedness and great violence. It was a terrible place. When God spoke to Jonah and called him to go there, God even said to him that Nineveh's wickedness had come up to him, that God noticed it, God saw it. And he described Nineveh as a place where wickedness ruled. And yet, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, you say, well, what's so fantastic about that? Well, the thing that is fantastic about it is Nineveh is known for its evil, for its wickedness. It was known all over the known world. Everyone knew, from what I read as I was studying the city and the Assyrian culture, everything I read about it described just how terrible it was. Nineveh is first mentioned all the way back in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 11, when Noah got off the ark and his family, his sons and their wives began to reproduce. And so Nineveh was an ancient city by the time Jonah was called to go there. So in that long expanse of time, hundreds of years, hundreds if not more, in that expanse of time, Nineveh had grown to be an awful place. Just a great city, as most cities do, a great city of crime and vice and debauchery. And so it had plenty of time to grow and become a wicked place. You know, just about all, if not all, major cities become a cesspool of wickedness over time, don't they? I mean, just about every major city in America is known for its evil, for its wickedness. When we lived out in Joliet, Illinois, before coming here, we lived just outside of Chicago. And you were very careful when you went to Chicago. You were very careful where you went. You did not go to certain places. You're not welcome there. You did not go to certain streets. You stayed on the main thoroughfares and the interstates, and you got off of the interstate where you knew that it was safe to go. If you didn't, you were in trouble. And folks, it's the same way down in Baltimore. You don't want to go down in Baltimore walking around with $20 bills hanging out your pockets. You know? I mean, somebody's going to knock you in the head, and then you're broke. That's just the way it is. And so Nineveh was an old city by the time Jonah was prophesying for God. And it was well known for its evil. In researching the city, I found out that Nineveh became the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Also, archaeology confirms what the Bible says about Nineveh's wickedness. When they went in and started to uncover Nineveh, they saw evidence of the wickedness. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we learn just how blasphemous they could be. There was a guy named Rabshakeh. That's his name. I didn't make it up. Rabshakeh, who was the mouthpiece for the king Sennacherib. And he spoke blasphemy in 2 Kings 18, as he proclaimed his king, Sennacherib, was greater than the God of the Jews, and that the Assyrians were not about to be defeated by Israel or by Israel's God. Now, that's pretty brazen. You know, stand up and say, God can't do something. Oh, my, you better be careful. You better be careful. And the leaders of Nineveh just continued in that vein. They became renowned for becoming brutal dictators. It's so terrible when people become brutal just because they can exercise full control over their people. It's a terrible thing, but it happens all the time. It still happens in our world today. And Nineveh's leaders became especially cruel in order to control their nation. We have certainly learned a great deal about the Assyrian people from the Bible, but also from their own writings. And these men, these rulers, did things that put fear into the hearts of the people who heard just how torturous and how brutal they could be. Their own history record tells us some of the accounts of their deeds. One fella, his name was Ashurbanipal, and he was a grandson of King Sennacherib, and he took the throne when his grandfather passed away, when Sennacherib died. And this guy had a terrible, terrible reputation. You say, for what? Well, if he captured an enemy, if someone in the kingdom was talking bad about him, if somebody was doing something that the king did not like, well, what he would do is he would have them arrested, and then to be a public example, he would have their lips pulled off. Now you imagine that. Big old strong guy come in, just rip your lips out. That keep you from talking. That was his theory. If you stole something, he'd chop your hands off. He'd chop your hands off. I mean, you talk about a brutal, torturous man. This guy was one of the worst. Another man who became the king of Nineveh was a fellow by the name of Tiglath-Pileser, and he flayed his victims. Now, do you know what that means? He flayed his victims. That means that he would take his enemies and lay them on a table, and they would sharpen metal to make a razor, and then they would cut the skin off of that person. Just peel it right off with that razor. And they would do that until the person was in such agony and pain that they were screaming bloody murder. And laugh while he was doing it. That's a brutal man. And then he would take... to show an example, he would take their skins and he would plaster them on, plaster the walls with people's skins, so as to make an example of them, and then would cut off their heads and had a big stack, a huge stack, a big mound of his enemies' heads. Now, that's pretty brutal. That's about as wicked as you can be. And so, these are the people. All right, here's the point, folks. Get this now. These are the people to whom Jonah is called to go preach the repentance to. Now, can you fathom that? And I'm sure that Jonah was sitting there going, Lord, are you sure about this? Did I hear you say Nineveh? Don't you mean Nazareth? You know? What do you think? You want me to go to these terrible people? So here's old Jonah being sent to these people. Jonah had no doubt heard all of these terrible stories coming out of Nineveh. And don't forget, folks, Jonah is Jewish, but the Assyrians were unbelieving Gentiles, enemies of Israel. When God called Jonah, the Assyrian Empire was already in the process of conquering Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. They had already made invasive runs, taken whole cities, taken whole towns, just slaughter the people, leave them lay, take everything that is not tied down and half of what was tied down. And now God says, go to Nineveh. Now, can't you see why Jonah might have been a little hesitant? The Assyrians ultimately did conquer the northern 10 tribes. So why would Jonah flee to Nineveh and go in the opposite direction of where God called him? Why would he do that? Maybe he did not want his lips pulled off. That stands to reason, doesn't it? Maybe he didn't want to be tied to a marble slab and have his skin peeled from his body. I mean, these are things that we don't think about when we read the story of Jonah. All we think of is, wow, he just ran the other direction. Well, let me ask you a question. What if you were Jonah? What would you have done? You know, it's something to think about, isn't it? Well, let me ask you another question. Isn't God able? Huh? Isn't God able? I mean, if God says, go to Nineveh, he must have a purpose. And it's just a shame that Jonah had to go through all of that trouble when he could have just simply said, yes, Lord, and gone to Nineveh. But you see, Jonah, he had a real debate going on in his head. What do I do here? Maybe he was thinking, Nineveh is Israel's enemy. So if I go to Nineveh and I preach God's warning message of repentance, they're going to kill me. But then he thought, but if they don't kill me, and I somehow survive this, how am I going to be able to explain to everyone that I went into enemy territory but yet lived to tell about it? How's he going to explain that one? You know, we might never know for sure why Jonah fled, but one thing's sure, he did. Now that leads me to the second thing quickly. Let's notice Jonah's disobedience. In verse 3, we are told, But Jonah. You know, Jonah acted swiftly to go the other direction, didn't he? He acted swiftly. Nineveh was 500 miles to the northeast, and Tarsus was 1,500, 2,000 miles, I don't know, to the west, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea. He might have been sitting there thinking, you know, I'm going to get a Mediterranean cruise out of this. You know? Wonder if we're going to stop at all the luxury spas along the way. You know, I don't know what he was thinking. But I do know in verse 3, it says, but Jonah. Instead of going east, Jonah got on the ship that headed west. Wait a minute, Jonah, you're running the wrong way. You're running the wrong way. I cannot tell you how many times in the 48, almost 49 years now that I've been preaching the Bible, pastoring churches, I cannot tell you how many times I've wanted to go and stand in front of some Christians and wave my hands and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, you're running the wrong way. Stop. Listen to God. And I cannot tell you how many folks have stopped, looked at my hands held up, and then went around me. I cannot tell you how many, but it's been a lot. Don't run from God's will, run to God's will. The best place any child of God can be is in the very center of the will of God. Folks, I have spent my life doing my best to follow God's will. And I'll tell you this, I recommend it highly. I really do. I recommend it highly. And you know something? Sadly, but of course, Jonah never made it to Tarsus. He never got there. He got a tour of the Mediterranean, but not like he was hoping it would be. You know, he got a tour of the Mediterranean, but not above water, but below water. He spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale, and he was vomited out on the third day upon the shore. Now, here is something that I think is one of the most misunderstood phrases in the book of Jonah. Look, please, at what it says here, that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Oh, the debate has been heavy about what that phrase means. There are some that would say, oh, well, Jonah saw God as a local God, just a Jewish God. But that doesn't jive with so many verses in the Old Testament scriptures, especially in the Psalms. God is not just the God of the Jews. He's the God of all men. All men are one day going to have to stand in front of God Almighty. You mark that down. And so they say, well, if Jonah could just get out of Israel, then God wouldn't have any jurisdiction over him. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. The psalmist said, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And he said, if I dwell in the bottom of the sea, thou art there. If I take wings and fly to the highest atmosphere, thou art there. You can't get away from God, and that's clear from the Bible. So I don't think that's what Jonah meant at all. He fled from the presence of the Lord. When Jonah fled from the Lord, I think it was him doing his best to get as far away, listen carefully now, as far away from the place where God called him as he could possibly get. You see, if he's 2,500 miles away, he cannot very well represent the God of heaven in Nineveh. Right? So Jonah fled, not from God's presence, but from standing before the Lord as his servant and as his minister. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. And Jonah said, no, I'm going to go as far away from Nineveh as I can get, and that way I don't have to obey the Lord. Now notice that little word, from the presence of the Lord. And notice that when he determined to flee from the presence of the Lord, then is when he went down, and then is when he kept going down, and then is when they threw him overboard, and then is where he was eaten by a whale, and then was when he is down in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. Don't run from God. That's the truth that is being clearly proclaimed here. Notice the progression. He fled from the presence of the Lord, which led him on a downward path. He found a ship, and then he paid the fare. Folks, no matter how you try to explain it, when you flee from the Lord, there is a price to be paid. Mark it down. And there is usually the connection of descent that is tied with it. You don't run from the will of God and then find your life elevating higher and happier. No, no, no. It's always connected with a descent. A downward spiral always accompanies fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, I've tried to put myself in Jonah's shoes, and when I do, I kind of wonder, would I have done anything different? I like to think that I would, but then you get to thinking about it, would you? That's something to assess, isn't it? When Jonah was serving as one of God's men, Nineveh and the Assyrians were already attacking villages, taking them over and afflicting those in those villages with paying taxes to them. They were already doing all this stuff. And already there were many conflicts between Assyria, Nineveh, and Israel. And Jonah knew all of this. And that meant that as far as Jonah was concerned, the Assyrians were known enemies. And God wanted Jonah to go to preach to known enemies. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. So let me leave you with this application. I think the trouble with Jonah was one that affects a lot of Christian folks today. It is simply refusal to do the will of God for fear of the consequences. Oh, I don't want to do that. Why? Well, I might have to go back to college. I don't want to do that. Why? Well, I might have to move. Well, I don't want to do that. Why? Well, I got my retirement to think about. You see, there's a lot of things connected to the will of God, isn't there? A lot of things. Now, how much better is it to follow God in everything, realizing that He knows exactly what He is doing? When God called Jonah, Jonah should have said, "Okay, Lord, but I'm trusting You here. I'm trusting You. If I have to go to Nineveh, I'm going to trust You that they don't lob my head off. If I go to Nineveh, I'm trusting You, Lord, that they're going to hear my message." And instead of going the opposite direction, he should have hightailed it right directly to the gates of Nineveh and pounded on the door and said, "The man of God's here, open up." That's what he should have done. You can't go wrong following the will of God and God's call in your life. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your wonderful word. And I pray that You will bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding of what Jonah dealt with and what he had to face. And Father, we are so quick to criticize Jonah. But what would we have done? What would we have done? Knowing what Jonah knew, what would we have done? And so, Father, what an important lesson on the will of God for your life. And so, Father, bless it to each and every heart. Give us understanding of Your word in Jesus' name.